message before receiving their medications. At our camp, we have the medical clinic from which we serve the community 2 days each week. Patients come from long distances to receive help. We are continuing to build as well as we are expanding the clinic with a second floor for future accommodations for doctors when they come for extended periods of time. When teams come, they not only offer encouragement to us missionaries, but also extend our reach into the communities. We are here because the children need to know Jesus. Thank you for all you do for the kingdom of God, both at home and around the world. John and Audrey Van Bell. Well, good morning, church. God bless you. We thank you, Pastor Phil, for giving us this opportunity to share with you this morning. What an incredible privilege it is to gather together to worship our Lord and our Savior so freely. And I love the flags. I love the support of missions here. We know what Pastor Phil mentioned. It is invaluable to the missionaries that you are supporting to know that you are behind them, praying and supporting them. It makes a world of difference. It can be a challenging time sometimes out on the mission field. I just want to introduce ourselves. We are John and Audrey Van Bell, global workers to El Salvador. And sometimes we just wonder, how did we get to this point in our lives? Well, I want to share a little bit about how our journey began. We're from Port Perry, Ontario, just north of Oshawa, where we have been part of our home church, Emmanuel Community Church, for about 20 years. For 20 years, I worked as a registered pharmacy technician at your local Shoppers Drug Mart. And John had his contracting company for over 20 years, renovating and remodeling homes. And really, our missionary journey, it began what we thought would be a cool thing to do. We were starting missions in our church, and the pastor at the time said, you know, we want to go to Teen Challenge in London to renovate some dorms. I'm going to be honest, there was no spiritual thing in my mind at all. John being a contractor, I thought, well, that's a fun thing to do, so let's go do that. So we did. What a great time it was to spend time with fellow members of our church renovating these dorms. And at the time, another group of people had just returned from Jamaica, working on the women's facility, and not having traveled much, a thought went through my mind, wow, would that ever be a fun thing to do, to fly to another country to do this kind of work? And so in November of 2000, off we went to Jamaica for 7 days. Well, we returned back, and shortly after that, our church decided to head to Guatemala for another construction project called the William Cornelius Vocational Training Center. I had never even heard of this country. I didn't know where it was in the world. But since it was construction, again, I thought, what a cool thing to do. That would just be fun. But never in a million years could I have expected that God would change our hearts and direction in that time of our lives. September 2001, 10 days after 9/11, we boarded a plane. It was almost an empty plane, but off we went to Guatemala, a country that was so different than we had ever experienced before. We drive through Owen Sound here, and it reminds us of Port Perry, very small town. You know, not everybody locks their doors, but when we got to Guatemala, there was razor wire on every building, walls with glass in the tops of them so people couldn't climb over them, armed guards at banks and pharmacies on the backs of trucks, people living wherever they could find a space. So one evening, during our first time in Guatemala, we went to a little church called Galilea. It was right around the corner from our building site. And I remember that night like it was yesterday, and it was a significant amount of years ago. And our friend and missionary, Alan Slater, was preaching. And the church was probably not a whole lot wider than, say, these pews right here. And he started preaching about who wants to be used by God. And being a little prideful, I'm thinking, well, of course I do. I'm here in this country, aren't I? I'm sitting right here. And this is where God challenged me. So I'm sitting against the wall, about four pews back from the front of the church. Imagine my surprise when God says, okay, so you said yes, but now I want you to move. You have to go to the front. And so I tried to reason with God. I tried arguing with him in my mind. And I said to God, I said, you know, I'm thinking, I'm good. I'm good right here. I don't need to move. I can commit to you while I'm sitting right here. Like, really, what difference does it make? It's four pews. It's what, 10 feet? And, well, I continued to discuss things with God, and my heart started to pound. And all I could think of was, great, I'm against the wall. So I'm going to have to pass by in front of everybody. So I envisioned myself going, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, as I try to go through people, go in front of people. And all I could see was I'm blonde, me in a sea of dark-haired people. This is not something that could be done inconspicuously. So I went to the front. I thought, all I kept thinking is, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. Like, I just was not, this. I was so not prepared for it and so out of my comfort zone. But I went anyways. So I sat in the front pew. No one came to pray with me, and I was totally okay with that. Nobody spoke to me at that time, but God sure did. And he said, I'm calling you to the mission field full time. Now, I didn't know whether God was talking Guatemala or another country. That was all details that God worked out many years later. I used to journal whenever we took a trip. So I journaled it. I wrote it down in my journal, as well as all the excuses I had that there was a reason why this was not something that I wanted to do. We had good jobs. We had our own business. I worked at Shoppers. I was a supervisor. We have our four children. We have elderly parents. We have our home. But I just wrote it in my journal. Over the years, I had never told John what God had said to me that day. I said, because I told God, again, because, you know, we can just tell God what's on our heart. And I had said to God, I said, you know what? You can tell him that we want to change our lives, because that's not something I wanted to get into. And so we continued almost every year and a half, heading to Guatemala. And every trip, I expected God to say, okay, John, this is the plan we have for you. I even scheduled, John and I became the short-term missions trip leaders, and I even scheduled three weeks of doing a missions trip, because just in case God needed more time to tell John, I don't know. And so we continued to go to Guatemala, and then our church changed directions and wanted to go to El Salvador, because Guatemala was construction. So we had taken our trip, our team, next in July 2011 to El Salvador. It was a place where both John and I could use our skill sets. John in construction, and in El Salvador there was a medical clinic where I could use my pharmacy skills. Now, I don't mind construction, but definitely pharmacy is definitely more my style and skill set. But however, after we returned to Port Perry after that trip, John said to me one day, I think we need to consider doing this full time. By now, you know, it's been almost 10 years since God had told me that we were going to do this, so I had figured I had heard God wrong. But he said, I think we need to consider doing this full time. Well, my heart just about leapt out of my chest, and I was like, hold that thought. And I ran to my nightstand. I pulled out the old journal from 2001 to the page where I had written in it that said that God had told me that we were going to do this full time. And so I just handed it to John to read. And with tears in his eyes, John said, so I guess I'm a bit slow. But you know, God's timing is always perfect. He's not too early. He's not too late. God was asking us to take the skills that we used every single day in our small town of Port Perry and take them to use to El Salvador. So spending the next 6 months or so, we prayed about it, contemplated it, tried to sort out what was going on. We even went to El Salvador for a week to visit, to pray, to look around, to see if we could meet the needs that we saw. There are needs all over the world, but is the need that is in El Salvador, is that something we can fulfill? We really wanted to be so clear on what God wanted us to do. Were we really ready to give up this lifestyle? Our homes, our jobs, leave our children behind, our two grandkids now. This was not just something to take lightly. Well, by November of 2012, after many interviews, prayers, wise counsel, we were approved to become PAOC Global Workers. Over the next year, we continued with our day-to-day jobs. We traveled on our days off, itinerating, raising our funds, renovating our house so that it could be rented out when we left, and we prepared to head to Costa Rica for language school. 1 year of language school, 2014, and trying to learn a new language at an older age, not an easy feat at times. And to this day, there's times when we still struggle with the Spanish language and smile and realize later that, okay, I think I just agreed to something that I have no idea what I agreed to. But we finished our time in Costa Rica, and we returned to Canada to prepare for our departure to El Salvador. 7 months later, we figured three, but God said seven, we were finally on our way. Another time of transition. Where are we going to live? How are we going to find a reliable vehicle? We need a 4x4. The roads are rough terrain. Trying to navigate roads and directions. Just trying to find basic stuff in a grocery store. Really, it was like how to do life in a whole new culture. We work with a ministry called King's Castle Ministries, a ministry to reach the children of El Salvador with the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that missions sharing the gospel can take on many different forms? At times, it's perceived that if you are not actually up here preaching the gospel or standing in the street corner handing out tracts, that you're really not doing ministry. Those are the times the devil gets hold of you and says, you know what? What you're doing in your day-to-day life, what you're doing, it has no value. And I'm not going to lie, those things, I share that because that has happened to us. When people say to us, oh, you're missionaries, what do you do? Are you a preacher? Or are you teaching in a Bible school? And I say, no, I work in pharmacy. We meet a physical need. And by meeting that physical need, you know, we are still showing the love of Christ. But those are the times when you think, is there value to what I'm doing because I'm just trying to give a senior her blood pressure medication and trying to explain to her how to take it? Is there value in that? But I want to share a scripture in Matthew 25. And you know it's Jesus speaking because the words are read in your Bible, right? In Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me." In El Salvador, every year we receive teams from all over the United States and Canada. Each team does various types of ministry, and every single one of them have value. Quite often, on especially on March break, we receive a lot of youth teams that come, and they love to do the street evangelism. They come, they prepare their dances, their songs, and their skits, and the teams go out into the schools or into the communities or into the streets, and they do their street ministry. They do spectacle ministry where we're doing skits and presenting the gospel. But there are also very many teams that come to do very hands-on, practical ministry, exactly what Jesus was talking about. And that's a lot of where John and I are involved in the ministry that we do there. So one of the things is we participate in feeding programs. King's Castle Ministries has one main church located in the capital of San Salvador with six annex churches or six sort of arms in the smaller rural areas that do feeding programs every single week, reaching, feeding hundreds of children every week. And each of those times also comes with a devotional and where they're sharing the gospel. Sometimes a team will come and do clothing distribution. We had a team come once from Wisconsin, and they brought suitcases full of clothes. And you know, I thought, what? How does this work? Because you can't just open up a suitcase and say, okay, people have at it, because it would become complete chaos. So we spent a lot of time sorting and organizing and setting everything up on the tables. And we are always working with the local pastors. So the pastor organized it that 100 people, 100 families from the community received tickets. And 10 people, we would let people in 10 at a time, but they were able to shop. So each family came in and was able to pick out 7 to 8 pieces of clothing for each. And so they were so grateful to be able to go home with some new clothes. You know, being in the clinic, I see a lot of our patients, sometimes I actually recognize them because of the clothing they wear, because that is their time out, and they will come in the same article of clothing each month. Sometimes we do food distribution. What does that look like? Well, we break our teams up into smaller teams, and we go door to door. We go to visit homes. We encourage them. We chat with them. We talk about their struggles in their life, which is mostly economics, and their joys. We share the gospel with them, and we pray with them, always using a translator. So, you know, when people come to me and they say, I don't speak any Spanish, so I don't know if I can be useful down there. Well, don't believe it, because we always have a translator. And so there's no excuse for people to not come. And but we end up, we bless the people, the families, with a bag of food. It could feed a family of four to five days. And at that time, right now, we're just into the rainy season, but during the dry season, there's no corn to harvest, there's no beans to harvest, and the coffee beans, it's, you know, another couple of months and it'll be soon time to harvest the coffee beans. But during that time, there is no work for people. So quite often, they're living on about $5 a week up on the mountain. So they have to pick and choose where they're going to spend their money. So unfortunately, with that comes a high amount of alcoholism and a lot of absentee fathers in the homes. Medical care, and that is primarily where I work. As you saw in the video, we have ongoing medical care. I work in our medical clinic. Right now, we're currently open 2 days a week, with one day being just for those who have appointments, and another day for those who have appointments and walk-ins. Over the last several months, we seem to be getting busier and busier, and at times 75 to 80 people will come through our clinic. I tell our doctor, I work with a national doctor, Dr. Boris, and I say to him, I think you're becoming more and more famous each week. He's been with our ministry now for over 18 years, and the people just keep on coming because there's such a high need. And those other days off that I spend, I spend preparing medications, pulling charts, just preparing so that I can greet people and be ready for their visit to the doctor. So often we have moms that come in who can't afford prenatal care and teenage pregnancies. They come in and they come in for their monthly checkups and to be able to receive their prenatal vitamins and whatever else they need in their time of their pregnancy. We want them to have healthy babies. But when the babies are born, we don't just say, well, congratulations, see you later, bye. We've had teams that have blessed our clinic with baby layettes. So one of my greatest joys is I get to go find one and to bless the new moms with a baby layette. And they come in until the baby's about 6 months old, and then they'll come back, you know, when there's a need. Seniors. I think a couple weeks ago I had my oldest patient, 103 years old, and her husband was like 92. And it's not just like, here, let's pull up to the door in my car and, you know, we're going to help you in. No, when I go, our clinic is on a side, a dirt road that's like this. And it's not a smooth dirt road. So many of them have to walk. And they get helped from people, but many of our seniors, they live alone. And, excuse me, they live alone. And they come and receive their medications. A majority of them are diabetic. Now, if anybody here who has diabetes knows that it can be done, but it's a tough thing to live with diabetes. There is no money for them to check their glucose or their sugar levels. So they get it checked once a month by myself when they come into the clinic. And so often, they just learn to live at a high glucose level in their blood. And so, thank you. Their diets are mostly carbohydrates. Tortillas made with cornmeal. One of their national foods is called a pupusa. And that is basically a tortilla filled with beans and cheese. And they eat it with a cabbage type of coleslaw and some a tomato sauce. But that is their diet. Because that is what's cheap and that's what they can afford. But every single person that comes through, when I am helping them, I get so many people that say, you know what, God bless you. God will repay you. Now, some of the people on the mountain, when they're living there, it's high religious. So they're, if we pray with them, sometimes they'll say, wait, I got to go get my headscarf. So they're going to put a headscarf on because they want to make sure that maybe God will hear them better with their headscarf on. But it's still a very religious scenario when they come. But they are all very grateful. Even when I have to say to them, you know, my order of medications is stuck in customs right now. Maybe next month I'll have it. And but then we have also medical teams that come. And our medical teams are a lot of work, but when the teams come, our arms become outstretched. Our pharmacy becomes mobile. We pack up our meds, and we travel sometimes 2 to 3 hours on a bus one way to see anywhere from 75 to 250 patients in a day, depending on how many doctors. And like we shared in the video, every single person hears the gospel and is prayed with. Now, a treat for me is a pharmacist who speaks Spanish. Hasn't happened yet, but one day. But, you know, one of our communities that we serve is called Las Delicias, called The Delicious. And I remember a lady that came in, and she had really a lot of trouble coming in. And we helped her through the triage process, and we helped her to walk over to the doctor. And she was so... had such a challenge of just trying to find her way around. But with this particular medical team, we had an eye specialist who brought all this equipment from the States. And about, you know, a little while later, I'm in the pharmacy, and this lady comes to me, and she's walking up straight. She's got a great big smile on her face. She's got a pair of glasses on her face. Well, she came to me, and I said, like, I'm thinking, this is the same person that I just helped walk across the room a little while ago. So what it did is she was blessed, and so often when people receive a pair of glasses, the majority of the responses I get, now I can read my Bible. And so her whole countenance changed. I couldn't believe it, how much her countenance had changed because she was given a pair of glasses, because somebody took the time to come and see value in her, to treat her like a person, to treat her with respect, and to bless her with a pair of glasses. No one is exempt from our clinics, even if they are from the gangs. We will love on them. We will give them the care and medications they need and pray with them. Now, yes, I've had the macho ones that come in. They're not really thrilled with being prayed for. But you know what? God's word doesn't return void. God can break through those hard shells. And of course, there's construction. There's always a need for construction. The rainy season is so difficult for so many people living in the rural areas where flooding, mudslides, and damage is done to their homes. Currently, there's been so much rain in El Salvador, it's been raining for days. And some of the communities from people that we're seeing on Facebook, their communities are being flooded out. I kind of almost feel a little bit guilty that we're here. But why I want to share with you a little story about one of our girls that was in our feeding program, Joanna. She always came to our feeding program up on the mountain, and Pastor Julio and Matty, the local pastors there, they had noticed she hadn't been there for a while. And then one day she returned, and they said, well, where have you been? And rain, dry season is in February, but she had had, there was an unusual rainstorm that had washed her house out. And she says, I'm with my family. We're trying to organize, and I'm living with my aunt, and our house fell down in the rain. Currently, we have fellow missionaries, Scott and Melissa Williams, working with us in El Salvador, and so we heard about this home that had fallen. So John and Scott, they raised some funds, and they went to repair her home. Now, let's not say not with bricks and mortar like what we see here, but it was really wood and sheet metal and a new door and windows that could close in the rain. Windows by me, I mean a hole in the wall where the metal will just close. And Melissa had gone up there and was talking to Joanna, who is at this time about 11 years old. And she said to Melissa, you know, I didn't understand why God allowed my house to fall down. But now I know, because my family got to see the love of Jesus when you came to repair our home and provide us with a new home. So you just never know how people's lives are going to be changed in what we may think is minor, but it could be huge to the person who is receiving it. One of our construction teams was able to bless one of our pastors and his family with a new roof and a bathroom just for their family. I know that may not sound like a big deal, but I don't know about you, but how many here like to have a leaky roof? It is not fun. And in El Salvador, the roofs are made of sheet metal, so it's loud. And when the water comes in, it becomes very damp, and there is no heat to get rid of the dampness. But also, the pastor lives on the church property. And so his home, and they also host teams there. So sometimes they have like an extra 30 or 40 people on their property for 10 days. And all of a sudden, their personal bathroom becomes the team bathroom. So for them, he waited. He told me, he says, Audrey, I've been waiting for a bathroom in my own house for 10 years. So they were thrilled that there was a construction team, a church that came down and blessed them with a new bathroom and a new roof. More recently, we've been able to raise funds for a new roof and windows in our community of Las Delicias. A fellow missionary from Boston, she has like an after-school program and a before-school. So the kids go to public school. Some go in the morning and some go in the afternoon. And these kids, they come voluntarily. So they're already in school from 7 a.m. till noon, and then they come after lunch to receive more instruction on English. They have some fun in sports. They do cooking, they do crafts. Now, what makes this so unique is the community of Las Delicias, which I shared is called the Delicious, is right smack dab in the middle of MS-13 gang territory. Now, when you walk up to this church, when teams don't go there, they have to walk because the streets are too narrow to go up to the church property. And I have to admit, if you were to Google it, some of their graffiti is actually pretty impressive, quite artistic. But these kids are children of the gang leaders, of the gang members, and we want to reach them before the gangs do. When John and I go into these this particular community, we have tinted windows on our truck, on all windows, including the windshield. That keeps us a little bit more secure for when we are driving around, because I do drive as well by myself. And but when we go into this community of Las Delicias, I always say to John, windows down. We do have a King's Castle logo on our truck, and that does get us, sort of for lack of a better term, passageway into these communities where the MS-13s live. Because they do watch. We have watched them watch us. But I make a point of putting our windows down because we do not live in fear. I will not live in fear. If we live in fear, we might as well pack up and come home. So when we go through these communities, we want people to see that we are here to serve. We are here to serve you. And I remember coming up one day with a team, and I saw this guy walking on the street. And they have a lot of hand gang symbols that I don't always know. But you know, this guy was walking through the streets, and he was walking with some real purpose. And I'm not going to lie, I thought, wow, you look really mean to me. And I wouldn't want to meet you all by myself. But about 15 or 20 minutes later, I'm up on the church property, and I look over to the mango trees, and here is this same guy that I saw on the street on our property banging mangoes out of a tree for kids, laughing. And I thought, that just struck me. You are on the property of God that has been set apart for God. So his body language, they have the freedom to drop the gang mentality when they're on God's property. And it really struck me how different people can be when the property has been covered in the prayer and covered with the Holy Spirit. Another young man, his name is Ernesto, and God's just laid him on my heart because, yes, the gangs, it's not a fenced-in area, so the gangs can come up and use the property anytime. And at times, when it becomes a bit more of a challenge, they'll tell him to back off a little bit. But they do respect us. And Ernesto is about 15, 16 years old. He watched his mom get murdered by the opposite gang. And so therefore, he has hatred within him. But when I see him, I'd always smile and say hello to him. And his countenance would change. Because a smile, guess what, is universal. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Anywhere where you go, whether you're going walking downtown here in Owen Sound, a smile breaks through to people. I had a chance while we were working on the school. Some of these gang kids, I call them kids because they look like my kids' age, and my kids are still kids. And I'm talking to them, about four or five of them. And they started asking me some questions, and I don't always catch the entire conversations, but I can get the gist of it. So we were just talking about life. I said, do you help in the house? Do you do laundry? Do you do the dishes? Like, these are all things that I would talk to my kids about. And so then they said to me, well, how old are you? And I said, you know where I come from? You don't ask a woman how old you are. And they said, well, you always ask us. And I really wanted to say, well, that's because we know in the Spanish language how to ask you what your name is, where you're from, and how old you are. So sometimes that's the only language, the phrases that some people know. But as I talk to them, they keep their phones tucked in to their shoulder. And I watched as they beeped, and I watched as they would mouth a couple of words, because they're on all the time. The gangs, the leaders of the gangs, they want to know where they are, what they're doing, who they're talking to at all times. But you know, when I talk to them, I finally ask them, so do you live in fear? Do you live in fear? What is it like to live here in this community? And of course, a couple of them were like, no, I don't live in fear. But I watched the countenance of one of these young men. He kind of backed off, and my heart broke. Because they do live in fear. They do live without options. And one of them said to me, we're fregados. And I thought to myself, uh-oh, a word I don't know. So I'm in the back of my mind, I'm trying to remember this word, fregados, fregados, fregados. What does that mean? So later on, of course, I didn't want to pull out my Google Translate at the time. And so I said to some of my the people that I know, I asked them, I said, you know, they called themselves fregados. What does that mean? That means they consider themselves failures. Failures. At the ages of 16 to 20 to 22 years old, the leaders of the gangs in these communities are 25 years old. And it broke my heart. Because at such a young age, they do not see any other option but then to call themselves fregados. There is no work for them. So we know when kids get bored, they generally get into trouble. If there is no money, there's extortion. So your Coca-Cola vendors, your Pepsi vendors, your chip vendors, they all have to pay to enter these communities. So that's how they get their money, through extortion. When I look at them, just recently I picked up one of the local newspapers, and the headline was 7 out of every 10 adolescents, young people, are without work and are not in school. 70% of adolescents are hanging out on the streets with nothing to do. In some ways, the only way, if they leave their community, if they cross the highway, they're heading into 18th Street Gang, which is their rival gang. And if they head on over there, I don't know how they know it, but they know who belongs to what gang. And if an MS-13 crosses into 18th Street territory, there's a good chance they're not going to come out. And they want so much to belong. As I mentioned before, so many dads are absent in the families, and we know what a difference it can be to be a godly man ahead of your home. There's only two ways to get out of the gangs. One is death, and the other one is to become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, when you give your heart to the Lord, they'll back off, but they will watch you to see if it's real. So can you imagine, for us, if we had to be watched to see whether, are you really a Christian? Are you really making, you know, did you make this decision truthfully? But yet, the gangs are difficult. Like I said, we do not live in fear. Our friend Karen, who works in this community, she's been there for so long that she's like part of a lot of their families. And just before we came to Ontario, she had to attend a funeral of a girl because her boyfriend wanted to be part of the gang. And initiation into the gang was he had to kill his girlfriend. So he did it. So, you know, I want to encourage you that when you see these adolescents that may look like they don't belong, when you see a young person who seems distant, I just want to encourage you to talk to them encourage them, smile, buy them a cup of coffee, because that can make it or break it for some of these young kids. And do we live in fear? Absolutely not. I won't do it. But I thank you for giving us this opportunity, and I'm going to just turn this over to John now. And thank you.
Well, Audrey told you how we got there and a lot of what we do. I'm going to tell you a little more about El Salvador. How many people actually know where El Salvador is? Two, three? Awesome. I'm going to tell you anyway, but it's nice that some people know. It's on the Pacific coast, just a little bit farther south than Guatemala. It's about a five-hour plane ride from Toronto, which is actually really nice. We just skip over the States, and it's a very quick flight. It's got about 7,000 or 7 million people. I need these glasses. I can't see anything. 7 million people, about 20 volcanoes, 6 or 7 which are active, so we always got to keep an eye on that kind of thing. And earthquakes have become the new normal. Audrey and I will sit there watching TV at the end of the day, watching some Netflix because we're just trying to wind down, and it's like I'll look over at her and go, is the house shaking? And, it, you know, normally it is, and it just doesn't seem to faze us anymore. It's really weird. The people are amazing. We do go into people's homes. We do walk by the streets. If you walk down downtown, probably the same here in Owen Sound, you walk downtown, you say good morning, and they say it back. A lot of places, they don't do that. I know downtown Toronto, it's hard to make eye contact with anybody. So when we go into their homes, they give us the best seat. They give us whatever they have, regardless whether they have food or drink themselves. They'll share it with us. It's a beautiful country. It's not Canada. It's not the fall here in like in Owen Sound with the many different colors. We have two different seasons, wet and dry. So either it's green and lush or it's dry and dusty. So there's, you know, very little chance for the kids to be clean or dry because it's, you know, just the climate they're in. It probably was a very beautiful country years ago before all the deforestation happened and before we had all the war. El Salvador went through 12 years of civil war from 1980 to 92. And since then, they've had the gang wars going on. Many massacres happened during that civil war, which in turn led to the loss of much of the indigenous people. During the war, many people, mostly men, fled to the United States or Canada to get away from the violence. The other day when we were in Port Perry, somebody said, yeah, I know Salvadorans. He said, but they live here and there's no way they're going back. And they actually say to us, why are you going? Like, what possesses you to want to go? But the thing is, when they went to Los Angeles primarily, they found out that they were getting picked on because of the way they dressed and the way they talked. So they decided to band together, and they were stronger in numbers, thus created the gangs. The MS-13 was formed. Now, MS-13 actually means Mara Salvatrucha. Mara means gang, Salva from Salvadoran, and Trucha means streetwise. So it was the gang of the Salvadoran streetwise. When the war was over in 1992, the states deported all the Salvadorans back because they were done trying to help them out with getting away from the war. But the MS-13 were established, and they just kept on going. They're very ruthless. They'll kill for a quarter. Actually, they'll kill for no reason at all, just to get respect in the gang. And like Audrey said, there's extortion, there's beatings. Human life to them doesn't mean much. They are now worldwide. They've probably got hundreds of thousands of members, but they're still based out of El Salvador, and the leaders are actually in prison, and they lead everything from prison. Like Audrey said, we have logos on our trucks, so we can just about go anywhere, and we have to use common sense. We walk with wisdom, but we can just about go anywhere because we're not trying to take over their territory. We're trying to promote the kingdom of God. And a lot of the gang members want us to speak to their kids because they don't want the same life for their kids. They're trying to bring kids into the gang, but they don't want their kids coming in. I remember one day I was at the camp, and Audrey called me up. She says, "We forgot something for this medical team." And I'd never been to where she was, because construction and medical usually are in different places. So she told me, "Okay, well, you go down here and you turn off and you go straight." Little detail, you go straight along the highway, not straight. I wound up in the middle of gang territory. I myself wasn't, I can't say I was scared, but I could feel the darkness. Every corner I turned on, there was somebody standing on the corner with a cell phone. And I knew they were telling other people where I was and what I was doing. I phoned Audrey and said, "How do I get in here and how do I get out?" She didn't know where I was, so that didn't help any. So, like she said, we don't live in fear. Many of the issues that we deal with are gang-related, but they're not attacks on us. We just need to walk with wisdom and not be in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's a lot of areas in San Salvador that we don't go to. Where we live close to the U.S. Embassy, so we can walk around in daylight with no problem. But at night, we won't do it. At night, we travel from point A to point B, windows locked. Windows are tinted so they can't see in, which in turn makes it hard for us to see out at night because the windshield is dark. So it gets a little bit scary on the road at times. Like Audrey was saying, we have this beautiful community of Las Delicias. And a few years ago, we were in transition there. We didn't have a pastor. So when there wasn't a pastor, there wasn't a lot going on. Karen had gone home for itineration, so the gangs kind of took over the property a little bit. They didn't do anything to the property, but they had more of a presence there. So when we did get a new pastor there, it kind of put a crimp in their activities, I guess. So they stole everything from the pastor's home. The pastor called the ministry board, and as it would be, the mother of the gang leader of that area. What they do is they change around the staff of the local area so nobody gets too complacent in their role, so they keep moving around. So when this new guy came in, he decided that this was a good course of action when the new pastor came in, that they would clean out his house. Well, we got a hold of the mother, and all you moms out there, this is where you're important. We said to her, they took all the stuff, so what'd she do? She called her son in prison and said, "What's going on? I thought we were off limits." He says, "You are." She says, "Well, why is our house cleaned out? Why did they take everything from the pastor?" Within 2 hours, the gang members were bringing everything back. God worked that day, obviously, but he worked through the mom. We're in El Salvador, like the video said, we're in El Salvador because the children need to know Jesus. King's Castle has a discipleship program from prenatal all the way up. We start prenatal Bible studies with the new moms, and then we have discipleship groups. We have what they call Sala Cuna, which is nursery from 0 to 3 years old. Then we go from 4 to 6. 6 to 8, 9 to 12, 13 to 17, and then after that they can join the Last Harvest School of Missions that we have on our camp, where we send out missionaries from around the world. King's Castle right now is in 30 different countries around the world, and it's these missionaries that we're teaching and sending out that are expanding into different areas. One little story I want to share with you before I close up is out of one of these groups, the 9 to 12-year-olds, we had a group go to Guatemala about a year ago. Two things are kind of neat about this. One is we have no presence of King's Castle in Guatemala. Two, it was to a conference of all the men leaders of the National Church in Guatemala, about 300 to 400 men. And they were going to have this little group of 9 to 12-year-olds come and share with them. And at one point, there was a 10-year-old girl up front. And she was talking to them, and she says, "Okay, who among you have faith? And of course, you know, they're all, it's kind of a macho crowd in Guatemala. And they're all going, of course, yeah, I got faith. They're all, she goes, well, who has the most faith? So, you know, that weeded out a few people, but they still had their hands up. And, yep, we have the most faith. Well, finally, she called one forward. And she said, so you have the most faith. He goes, you know, yeah, and of course, he's up front. He's got to be in front of his peers now. And she took a bottle of water, and she put it on the table. And she said, okay, by faith, move that bottle of water. And he's standing there. Of course, now he's starting to sweat. Because before it was just in a group of people, but now he's in front of everybody trying to prove his worth, trying to prove that he has lots of faith. And he finally got to the point where he had to concede it. And he says, I can't move it. I can't move that ball of water by faith. And she said, okay. She said, you know, she didn't want to put anybody on the spot. She didn't want to make anybody look bad. But when he sat down, she just looked at all of them. She says, I can do it. And of course, at this point, they're all staring at her going, "How? If he couldn't do it, how are you going to do it?" Well, she walked up to it, went like this. I moved it. Faith is action. Without action, we can have all the faith in the world, but if we don't act on it, we're keeping it all to ourselves. And it's just, faith and action go together. And that's why Audrey and I are in El Salvador. We had to step out in faith when we did this. Back when, what year was it? 2013, when we were itinerating. I walked around that telephone probably for 30 minutes before I'd pick it up to make a phone call to see if anybody would support us. We grew up, our parents were landed immigrants, so we grew up saying, if you want something, you work hard for it. You don't ask other people to do it for you. So we spent a lot of time walking in faith, but also realizing that God doesn't show you step 3, 4, and 5 until you take step 1. So I just want to encourage you, like Pastor Phil was saying this morning, there's a mission field here in Owen Sound. It's not always overseas or, you know, Africa or wherever. I mean, there's needs all over the world, but it starts right here at home, just outside these four walls. And if you can get on board with that, God will show you the next step. I want to thank you again for the time that you've given us. We do have a table in the back if you want to come and see us afterwards. Continue to pray for El Salvador. Continue to pray for us and your fellow missionaries that you sponsor already. Thank you so much.
Amen. Sorry. Why don't you just come here? Can we stretch our hands towards them? Amen. If you got a heart for missions, why don't you come? I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come back and that and prep themselves as we just close our service. And that, but can we stretch our hands towards them? We just want to pray blessing and favor. And that, in all honesty, I won't do this, but if I pinch you just to make sure that they're real, right? And that they're just ordinary people like you and me, right? Ordinary people like you and me that simply just said yes. Listen to me. It's not a scary thing. Just say yes to him today. Who is it that he wants you to cross the road to? Who is it that he wants you to stop? Who is it he wants you to rearrange your day to go and meet? Amen? That's your mission field. You know, maybe it's your co-work. Maybe it's the kids in your neighborhood. Maybe it's something else. Use your creativity. Use what God has.